We got a new recording device, so it's going to make it easier, I guess. Ed sent away for something about 2 months ago, hoping that something would come in the mail, and it finally came in the other day, so that makes plugging into his computer much easier, I guess. That's the problem when you buy an Apple or a Macintosh, you have to buy these other things that have to make it easier than if you buy a normal IBM. Right, Miller?
Right. Why don't we open up in a word of prayer, then we can get started on our message today. Dear Lord, we just thank you for gather around it together with other saints that are like-minded, and we thank you for your word, which calls us to be like-minded, and as we read it, it conforms us into the image of your Son, and we just appreciate you. Thanks for all that for us and for our sins. You've removed the sin barrier through the cross work of Jesus Christ, and for all those who simply just put their faith in you and cease from working and they're trying to be good in their own selves, but they just put their faith in what Jesus Christ did for us, we can have eternal life. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to accept this free gift from you. And we pray that everybody here has done that. In your name, amen. All right. We've been studying the issues in regards to prayer for the last several weeks. And we made it all the way up to the age of grace. And last week we talked about this term, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. And we showed last week how that term talked about the fact that since we're in a new dispensation, the dispensation of grace, and how when Paul came upon the scene, everything's changed because he gave us a new gospel, a new ministry was committed unto Paul, that we can't go back and look into the Old Testament and look into the law program to find out the things that we should pray for. And as we were going through this last week, someone came up to me and they asked me, they said, how about that verse in Psalms where it talks about sin, and can your sin get in the way of your prayer? So I thought we might take a couple minutes here and look into that for a second. If you open up to Psalm 66, there's a verse there that might be familiar to a lot of you, because a lot of this verse is misused a lot. In Psalm 66:18, it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And so the problem is, what do we do about this? And does sin get in the way of our prayer to God? In this verse in Psalm 66 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I regard sin, if I keep sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And a lot of men and a lot of teachers preach that, you know what, if you're hiding sin in your heart, and if you're coveting things that you shouldn't be coveting, that's going to prevent God from hearing you. And I want to take a couple of minutes and go through that issue before we get on, because I know I told you to read Romans chapter 8, and we will get there today. Don't trust me on that, but that's my goal. But this is an important issue because we've probably all heard preachers and all heard sermons on the radio and from other people saying, God won't hear you if you're sinning. And how do you handle that, and how does that work? To start off, let's go to Numbers chapter 22. What I want to talk about here is show you something. We know that Israel came out of Egypt. They were God's chosen. He basically said, birth to a nation there. He pulls them out of Egypt. And Israel came out. They came out of Egypt. And they're on their way to the promised land. And as they're going, and as they're coming out of Egypt, in Numbers chapter 22, they have to go through this land of Moab. And there's a king in Moab, Balak. And he hears word that these Jews, these Israelites, just came out of Egypt and they're coming towards him. And he knows he's standing right there. And he doesn't like what he hears. These guys are coming towards him, they're coming to wipe him out. And Balak gets a little nervous about this. And what Balak does is in chapter 22, verse 10, he calls out, he goes out, we're not going to go through the whole story, he finds a guy called Balaam. And Balaam's a prophet. Prophet, that's how you spell it. And Balak finds Balaam. And he wants Balaam to curse the Jews that are coming out. Okay? So Balak offers Balaam a large sum of money to come out with him, and he wants Balaam to pray to God to curse Israel. Okay? So that's where we pick up in chapter 22 of Numbers, verse 10. And Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me unto him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. You know, when you read your history books, or if you ever look in history, and they try and resolve Israel coming out of Egypt. I know when my kids went through their history class in school, they tried to make it seem like there's no way there could have been this mass exodus out of Egypt. Like the Bible's wrong. But what's the Bible say? There's a people come out of Egypt which covereth the face of the earth. Come now. See, Balak was scared to death. He lived through that history. It wasn't just 1,000 people that walked over some little section of the Red Sea that escaped out of Egypt. It was a mass amount of people that came out of Egypt. And Balak was scared. And behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure, I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. So you see, Balak, he hires Balaam, and he wants Balaam to curse these people so Balak can beat them in battle. All right? And then drop down to chapter 23, verse 8. In chapter 23, verse 8, Balaam, if you would read the story, he ends up going in chapter 23, verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the tops of the rocks him, and from the hills I behold him, lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. What happens here is that Balaam goes to a series of offerings, and he tries to curse this nation. But every time he opens his mouth, blessings come out. Okay? Balak gets really frustrated with Balaam. Every time Balaam goes to curse him, he can't. All right? Because you see in verse 8, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How is he going to curse these people whom God hath not cursed? Because over there in let's see, chapter 23, verse 21, it says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with them, and the shout of a king is among them. Balaam tells Balak, I can't curse them, because God has not found any reason to curse them. They are pure in his sight. They had just come out of Egypt. The brazen serpent had just gone up. The water had come out of the rock. These people were redeemed. They had come out of Egypt. And Balaam's trying to curse the people that were purified. And he can't curse them. In verse 23 of verse 21, he hath not beheld, this is Balaam talking, he, God, hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. You see, Balaam tries to curse them, but he can't curse them because they were pure at this time. And Balak gets really frustrated with Balaam. And these two go back, and they have this meeting. And they try and figure out a way to curse Israel. And they can't because Balaam's unable to do it. But look over in chapter 24, or actually 25, verse 1. Something happens to Israel that causes God to curse them. And we read in chapter 25, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and called the people unto their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to poor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. You know what happens? Israel comes out, and they start to commit whoredoms. But they do. They find the daughters of Moab, and they think they're really pretty. And they take them as their wives. And these daughters of Moab cause the Israelites to go and worship their gods. Okay? So the women come in from Moab. They meet these Israeli men. The Israeli men fall in love with them, thinking, wow, this is something great. And in the process, and then the women take these Israeli men, and they have them go worship false gods. Okay? And we see that something happened. God's anger is kindled at this time. Something that Balaam couldn't produce. But something different has taken place. Go over to Numbers chapter 31. Numbers chapter 31, verse 15. Numbers chapter 31, verse 15. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, see what happens is Israel goes and they fight the Moab, kill a lot of them. But for some reason, the Israeli leaders leave the women alive. And Moses is upset with them. In verse 15, and Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You see something happen. You see there's a counsel of Balaam. See how Moses refers to it? And Moses, when they go out and they kill the men of Moab and they bring the women back, and Moses is upset. He's like, why did you keep the women alive? These women came into our camp, caused us to go after false gods. We should have killed them. And all this happened because of the counsel of Balaam. So you know what? Go to Revelation chapter 2. Show you what happened. In Revelation chapter 2, Balaam was unable to get God to curse Israel because in God's sight, they were pure. So Balaam came up with a plan where he could get God to curse them by doing something else. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them which hold the doctrine of Balaam. Remember this doctrine that we read Moses said caused God to curse them? Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. What happened was, is Balaam can't curse Israel on his own, because God has blessed them, and they're pure at that time. So Balaam and Balak get together, and they say, we can't curse them, but there's somebody that can. God can curse them. And you know how God can curse them? Because they knew God had given the law to Israel. And they read that law. And they looked into that law. And in that law, it said that if those people went after other gods, curses will fall upon them. And so Balaam and Balak get together and they start reading this law. And they start, you know what? We can't curse them. But if we can get Israel to commit sin, to go after other gods, that will cause God to have to curse them because the law is in place. Okay? That's the counsel of Balaam. He says, I can't curse them on my own, but there's somebody that can. And if we can get Israel to break the law, then God will be forced to curse them. Because, you know, Israel had entered into this covenant agreement with God. God had given Israel the law, and Israel said, we will do that. We can keep the law. So a covenant relationship was made between God and Israel. And it was through the law. And we're not going to go into that, but I think we understand that how the law then becomes the means whereby God will bless or curse Israel. And Balaam understood this, and he talks to Balak, and he says, Balak, if we can get Israel to break this law, according to the law, God has to curse them. So Balak then gathers his women and sends them into the camp of Israel. And the Israelis see these women come and they get all excited. And they take them for their wives. And in the process, these women cause them to go to false gods, thereby breaking the law. You know what the law is? If you do good, good things will happen. If you do bad, bad things will happen. Well, Israel started to do some bad things, causing God to curse them. And so you see how this is the way God was dealing with men, through the law. And you see, go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And the whole plan that Balaam sprouted is really the thought of Satan. Satan wanted God to curse these people. And he came up with this. The greatest lawyer in the universe is Satan. And Satan came up with this plan of, if he can get them to break the law,
that Israel had entered in, Satan would then be able to go before the throne of God and say, you must curse them because your law stipulates in line 2, section 8, you have to curse them. Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And that's Satan. And what Satan did, and we went through this pretty much in depth and when we went through Job, how there's this throne room of God, if you remember, and Satan is allowed access into this throne room. God. And what he does there is he accuses the brethren. And what he used to do, he would bring in this law contract that Israel had agreed to, and he would say, see, they broke law number 2, they broke law number 1, they're committing adultery, they're worshiping false gods. Due to this law, you must curse them. And he would accuse the Jews for God day and night. The Jews made it easy for Satan, didn't he? He didn't have much. There were so many sins being committed in Israel that Satan was busy 24 hours a day before God the Father saying, you must curse. You must curse him. You must curse that one. Oh, look what they're doing over there. You must curse them. Oh, they're going after that. You must curse them. And that was Satan's job. And he accused them day and night. And God was forced to curse Israel because Israel had entered into this agreement for blessings. But there were curses. And you know what the law showed? Israel couldn't keep it. And God was forced to curse, curse, curse. And we went through those 5 curses in Daniel and in Leviticus 26. All of those were because Satan brought these issues up before God and said, you must curse them. They have sinned. And so when you read in Numbers 23, Moses, and you see the people starting to be cursed and they start to die, it's not because Balaam cursed them. Balaam couldn't. It's because Balaam came up with the idea for God to curse them. And he conspires with Balak to do that. And you see how the law works? That's the basis of the law. It causes cursing from God. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. You know, people today want to live by the law. All you need to do is look at Israel and see how great of a job they did. And that's where you want to be? You think you can please God by being good? Israel couldn't do it. And they had God in their midst. Jeremiah chapter 7, we read this verse when we were talking in Daniel. But in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 16, about prayer, he tells Jeremiah, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither a prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. You see, this law, when Israel broke it, curses had to fall upon them. And God tells Jeremiah, for the nation, they have do not pray. I will not hear. Because of the law. God couldn't. Because Satan would stand before him and say, you can't bless them. That's outside of the law. And God was bound by his word through the law. He couldn't break it. And so Jeremiah is told, and go down to verse 23. But this thing commanded I them. God's talking. This is the thing I commanded them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Well, that was the law. Obey, and it will be well. But if you obeyed, then Satan has nothing to accuse you with, and I can pour out the blessings. But what happened? Verse 24. But they hearken not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my prophets, and all my servants and prophets, daily raising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers. You see, the law. God says, I gave them the commandments. If they would have kept them, I could have poured out the blessings. He wanted to, but he couldn't. He was bound by the law to pour out cursings. reminded God the Father day and night of what a failure Israel was because of the law. And Satan would read that law, and he would bring it before God, and he would say, you must curse them. You can't hear their prayers because the law stipulates that. And that was one of the jobs that Satan would do. And he would force God into cursing them because they had broken the law. And he couldn't pour out his blessing. And as a nation, Israel's prayers would not be heard. And go back to Psalm 66. In Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. See, the law wasn't just national. It was also individual. And if you as an individual underneath the law regarded iniquity in your heart, your prayers, the blessings, could not be poured out upon you because the law stood in the way between you and God. And Satan can walk before God and say, you can't bless them, you can't bless that person because they have broken these commandments. And therefore you must curse them. That's how Psalm 66:18 fits in. Is if you are breaking the law, how could God bless you? He couldn't go outside the law. God couldn't break the law. Because Satan was standing there, waiting, accusing, pointing things out, day and night. So what's God do? So you got this. So that's why in the Old Testament, that's why when you read, if you're holding sin in your heart, God won't hear you. Well, that's true. But we also know something has changed. When Paul came and Jesus Christ died on the cross, a new message was committed unto Paul in regards to this law. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And we're familiar, remember last week how we talked about how there's a new dispensation, a new message was committed unto Paul. The day of God's wrath was here. The day of judgment that the law demanded is here. But God saves Paul and he gives Paul a message to go out to the world. And part of that message is in Romans chapter 10 verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, part of this new message was a fact that the law now Christ came and one of his jobs was to put an end to the law. Romans chapter 10 verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You want to remove yourself from the law? You need to look to Christ. And what's he asked for you to do? To everyone that believeth. He doesn't ask you to follow the law. He asks you to believe in what he did. And what did he do for us? Go to Philippians. Chapter 2. Verse 5. What he does is, hang on a second. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What Jesus Christ does is he leaves heaven's glory. He comes down and he fashions himself as a man, as a servant. And he humbles himself unto death, the death of the cross. And he does all that with a specific reason in mind. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faith worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He leaves heaven's glory. He takes on the form of a man, and he leaves there to save sinners. To save those that were under the curse of the law. To save those that he couldn't bless. To save those that were cursed. And he takes on him the form of a man, and he dies on that cross. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you see Jesus Christ. Verse 2. For God hath made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who know sin, that we might be made of God in him. You see, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he was made sin for us. And he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of who? God. See, if you have God's righteousness, can the law be used against you? If you're in God's righteousness, and God can't violate his law, how can he curse you anymore? And that was one of the reasons Christ came. He dies on that cross and he becomes your sin so that you might be made his righteousness, so that the law will have no more effect on you. Turn over to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 25. Whom God has sent forth, who Jesus Christ was sent forth by God to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Verse 25. To declare his righteousness for remission of sins that are through the forbearance of God. Whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation. Glenn taught on this word. Propitiation. A satisfying payment. It's the first time the word is used in Scripture is in this verse. Because it couldn't have been used earlier. Because nothing was a satisfying payment. All those bulls, all those goats, all those sheep that they offered at the altars, none of them were sufficient payment. That's why this word couldn't have been used prior until Jesus Christ comes and he dies on the cross. And now God can say, propitiation. He's been waiting to say that. And now he can say, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation, a satisfying payment. It can only be used of Jesus Christ. Through faith in his blood. See, when Christ came, he became sin. He became your propitiation. He became your satisfying payment that the law demanded. 27. Where is boasting then is excluded? By what law of works? Can you gain God's law of works? No. It's been proven for thousands of years it can't be good enough. Satan testified to that day and night before God. They're not good enough. Verse 27. By what? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You see how this comes in? Jesus Christ leaves heaven's glory to be a payment for sinners, to redeem us. Law. To take us out of the law, to give us his righteousness, because he knows if we have his righteousness, the law will have no effect on God's ability to pour blessings out upon you. You remember in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, how many spiritual blessings does God say we have? All of them. You can't not have all of them. There's nothing in the way between you and God. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You can't do it on your own. You can't be good enough. Balaam and Balak came up with a plan that screwed Israel up. That wasn't that hard. God tells you, You cannot be justified by the works of the law. You cannot get the blessings of God. Because, and when you break the law, you're going to be accused of it, and the curses have to flow to you. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Does that say we're justified by the law? No. We are justified by what Jesus Christ did for us. And not by the works of the law, it goes on to say. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't do it on your own. It's impossible. The Israel proved it. God took thousands of years to prove to mankind. He took the best, and He was going to work with them and try and conform them and try and get them to keep the law. And they could not keep it. And if they couldn't keep it, none of us can. And you just have to look at your life. Can you keep the law perfectly? No. I had a boy in Sunday school a long time ago. I might have told this story before. And he was probably about 5 or 6, maybe even 7. And it was the first time at church. And I'm teaching Sunday school. And he's all dressed up, all snazzy. All the other kids are in their normal clothes. And he's all dressed up. And I could tell, you know, this kid is going to church. And so I'm talking to him. We're all sinners. And I went around the room, the table, and I said, are you a sinner? And the kid said, yes. And a lot of these kids have been in my class before, so they knew the appropriate answer. Are you a sinner? Yes. You, yes. You, yes. I get to this new kid. First time I've ever seen him. Are you a sinner? No, he says. No. He said, so you've never sinned? No. Well, this kid's thinking, I can tell, church. He's been to probably some churches before, and he knows he's supposed to act like he's good. So I'm like, you've never sinned? And all the other kids start laughing because they know what I'm going to do. So I said, you've never told a lie? He's not going to admit to anything. And the other kids start laughing even more. And I'm like, ever done something your parents didn't want you to do? You've never stolen a cookie you shouldn't? You've never, you know, hit your sister when you shouldn't have? And he gets this little smile on his face. And all the other kids start laughing at him even more. And they start going, you've done something wrong. You're a sinner. And this kid finally, after a moment, he says, yeah, I guess I am a sinner. You see how religion tries to make us feel that we're good? And, well, I'm going to church. I gotta pretend I'm good. No, church is where sinners go. Church is the place where the public and Christ came to the harlots, and he came to the sinners of the world. And this little boy, he was in heaven. He was already been warped by religion that he could be good. It only took a minute or two for him to realize he's not good. And the fact is that the law is here to prove we're not good. And the law was given to Israel to prove they're not good. So Christ leaves heaven's glory, comes down in the form of a man, dies the death of the cross, in order to make his righteousness. And now he offers it to us if by faith. Read Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. God knows this. Satan reminded God of this day and night. If Satan would come before the throne, day and night. You can't justify them. They're sinners. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be. You needed Jesus Christ. Drop down to chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, Galatians, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. You see, Jesus Christ came to redeem us from under the law, to buy us out, so the law would have no hold on you. That's what the word redeem means. I don't know if you got into a pawn shop. But you go to a pawn shop and you trade in something, a TV or gold watch, and they give you some money. Now, the pawn shop owns that. And for you to get it back, you have to go in with the money and buy it back. Buy it out from the pawn shop's rule and authority. You take your watch in, you give it to the guy, he gives you money, you leave. Now that watch is his. If you want it back, you have to go redeem that. What Christ does is he comes in and he redeems us from the hell the law has. And he pulls us out from the law. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Nothing states it more effectively than in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And when Christ died on the cross, verse 14, he blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took the law, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know what God did when Christ died on the cross? He was a satisfying payment. He redeemed you. What's the verse say with the law? He took it out of the way. The law is an impediment. It impedes God's ability to give you his blessings. Because when he wanted to, he couldn't. The law would stand up. Satan would stand up with the law and say, you can't bless them. It was a hindrance. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, he took it out of the way. Gone. It is. And who stands in its place? Christ stands in its place. And if you want the blessings of God, you have to be found in Christ. No holds its authority over you, because in Colossians it tells us that Christ took it out of the way, nailing it. When his hands were nailed to that tree, there was more than just flesh and blood being nailed there. The law was being nailed there. Your sin was being nailed there. A satisfying payment was being made for you on that cross. And he nailed that law. So it's removed, out of the way. Look how it says that. And took it out of the way. Isn't that amazing? It's gone. It's not in the way between you and God anymore. The law is removed. So now, when you pray, can your sin get in the way between your prayer and God? No. If you're sinning and you pray to God, even in the midst of your sin, is your sin going to prevent God from hearing you? No, because there's nothing in the way anymore. The law's gone. Satan cannot go to God anymore with the law in his hand and say, you can't listen to that guy. You can't listen to that guy or that woman, that child. The law is gone. The document that Satan would use to accuse the brethren day and night has been ripped from his hands. Satan's still going like this. He can't hold it anymore, because every time he would bring the law up, God could say, they're not underneath the law. That law is gone. It's dead. It's been paid for. I've redeemed them from that law. You can't come before or with that law, because I have removed it. I have found a way to make a payment, to satisfy the curses, and it was all done through Jesus Christ on the cross. And when he died, I took that law from your hand, and I nailed it to that cross, and now you can't come before the throne and accuse the brethren anymore. Isn't that wonderful? So when you pray, there is nothing between you and God that could get in the way of your prayer. So if you hear a man come on the radio, you need to repent your sin in order for God to hear your prayers. You need to come to God. You need to clean up your life before you approach God. You need to look inside your life and clean it up before you approach God. You know what you can say? Phooey. That's teachings of Balaam. I don't need that anymore. I don't have to clean myself up. I can go straight to God the Father, because the law has been removed. There is no way for God to curse me anymore. Do you understand what a position you guys are in? Seriously, think about that. There is nothing in the way between you and God the Father today. Think about that. The Jew never could think that. The Jew, every time he would approach God, he had to clean himself up. He had to make the sacrifices. There was only one day a year the high priest can go in and talk to God in the innermost sanctuary. You can go in any moment if you want. Now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's say there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 17, it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without what? Ceasing. Well, don't you sin during the day? You know what God's telling you to do while you're sinning? Pray. Because there's nothing that can get in the way between you and God. You have the ability to pray to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, regardless of what you're doing or where you're at, because the law is nothing that can hinder your access to God. Because the law has been removed. He took it out of the way. It's awesome. What a privilege we have. I don't have to worry if God's ever mad at me, because He can't be mad at me. Because there's nothing for Him to get mad at. Because the law's done. Satan can't before God and say, oh, look at that Gary Miller, look what he's doing. You can't bless him. No, God can say, I've given him all spiritual blessings. I can't remove any of the blessings. Because there's nothing he can do, because the law is gone. And you got people today who think they can satisfy God's righteousness by keeping the law. You can't. We've just read Galatians. You can't keep it. And God knew it, so He did something about it. He bought you back. How awesome. How wonderful to know. He bought you back. He redeemed you. So this law is removed. Now He can tell you, pray without ceasing. You know, He could never tell that to Israel. Because there were times they couldn't pray. We just read it in Jeremiah. We read it in Psalms. If I behold iniquity in my heart, He will not hear me. But does He say that to us? No, He can't. He can tell you to pray without ceasing. So what a wonderful doctrine what we've just learned to hold on to during the week and to think about. And when you pray to God this week, think about this and thank Him for removing the law from being an impediment between you and Him. And all this place for any of us who simply put their faith . Could it be any easier? Really? It's just a matter of, you know, yeah, I believe. That's it. How hard is that? Well, it's very hard for a lot of people, because a lot of people still think they can be good. Like, it was hard for that little kid in my Sunday school class to admit he's the first and only kid I've ever had admit he's not a sinner. I couldn't believe it. But a lot of people think they're good at. Whole religions are built upon being tough to get. God knew. That's the truth of that. You know, He does a lot of things, and little do you know, a lot of the things he does testify to the truth of God's Word. When He accused them day and night, He was testifying to the fact that we're a bunch of sinners. Proving the fact of what God says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Satan testified to that for thousands of years. They're sinners. They're sinners. They're sinners. They're sinners. Day and night, God would hear that over and over and over and over again. And you got people today thinking they're good. Satan knows you're not good. He's been testifying against you for years. But now that the law has been removed, he can't do that to you anymore. So don't fall underneath the blindness that, oh, I can be good. No, you can't. Listen to God's Word. You can't. So when you get to Galatians chapter 5, you know what He tells you in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, He says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast in the liberty, in the freedom without the law, you're free. That's what grace is. You're free. Don't go back to the law. Don't try and live underneath the law. It has no bound on you anymore. It says, I've set you free, so why are you going to try and be good to please me? You can't. I've proved it already. Just enjoy the liberty you have to be who you are because of Jesus Christ. And with guilt, when you have guilt because you sinned, you beat yourself up. You person, God must be mad with me. I let my Lord down again. Oh no, I'm just awful. I got to do something to make it up to him. Is that what we should do? No, because God sees you through Jesus Christ now. When he sees you in his righteousness. So when you sin, he says, just stop it. You don't need to be a victim of sin anymore. You don't have, you know, there's not one time in Paul's writings where he says you must feel bad about your sin. But how many preachers get up and preach to their people that you have to feel guilty? And you better feel bad enough about it. Because I see you through Jesus Christ. The law has been removed. Yes, I'm giving you everything liberally. Because that's what I want to do. And I want you to just walk in what I'm giving you. Don't try and please me by being good. Don't come to me and say, oh, I just gave a lot of money to church, God. You must be really happy with me. I hope I get some more blessings now, the health and wealth preachers out there. Oh, you'll live longer if you make God happy. Baloney. In Ephesians chapter 1, go to Ephesians chapter 1. Next page over. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God, Father of our Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's nothing more you could get. See, under the law, you can get more, you could get less, because it was based on how you're working. But under grace, you can't get more because, you know what? He gives it all to you. It's impossible to get more because you got it already. Now he says, just go out and be free. And some people say, well, does that mean I can go out and sin? Yeah, it does. Some people say, can I go out and sin and God's still going to love me? Yes, he will. That's just how it is, because Christ is there. Now, does that mean you should go out and just sin and live a carefree life? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to bring more problems into your life? God says sins bring problems. They bring death into your life. Avoid it. You don't have to be victimized by your sin anymore. But your sin is not going to get away of meeting with you in grace, is what it's about. Your sin cannot get in the way. There's no more hindrance. It's not based on you. You know what it comes down to? It's not based on you. It's based on what Jesus Christ did for you. And he says in Galatians, you walk in that liberty. Galatians chapter 5. What is it? Where did I write it? Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto what? Liberty. Only use not liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve. You're in liberty now. And he tells you, don't use your liberty to go out and sin. Don't use your liberty to go out and live the life any way you want. Although you can. Because you're a child of God. And there's nothing that can cause me to ever kick you out. There's nothing that can ever cause me to get mad at you. There's nothing that you could ever do to cause me to curse you. But for your benefit, it's better if you walk in the grace where I give you. And don't use this grace for an occasion to the flesh. Because if you use this grace and you go out and you sin and you run around in your flesh, bad things are going to happen to you because that's the course of the world. It's not because God's cursing you. If I go out and I murder someone, the police are going to come after me. That's not God sending the police after me. That's just what happens when you sin. And God says, don't use my liberty to go out and do those things. You don't need to anymore. So can you abuse grace? Yeah, you can. Wow. They'll blow the doors off most churches. But it's true. Because there's no law. There's nothing that can be used against you. Nothing. The police can't pull you over anymore. Satan can't come to you. Hey, get him. So what a wonderful thing it is. So, you know, when we pray, you can pray to God without ceasing. What a wonderful privilege that is to know. Anytime, day or night, even in the midst of a problem, you can turn to the Lord. God's not going to turn His face away from you. He's not going to turn the other way, sheep. He's not, oh, boy, I don't know if I can talk to you right now. That's pretty bad what you're doing. No, He can't do it anymore. He sees you through Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 2, verse 9. In Him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, He is God. Verse 10. And ye are what? Complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You read that? You're complete. There's nothing missing. There's nothing more you can do. You're done. Think about that. You're done. Can you work to get more? No. Can you work to get less? No. You're complete. You're finished. God's done. All because the Lord's gone and Christ is sitting there in the place. He took it out of the way, nailed it to His cross. So go back to Romans chapter 8. So we enter into prayer now in the age of grace. And we see, we can pray all the time. And I told you we'd get into Romans chapter 8. I only got 1 minute left, so I'm going to read one verse, actually maybe a couple, starting verse 18, and then we'll talk about, we'll expound on this next week. Verse, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which is revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature was made subject to vanity. We were made subject to death, to vanity, because of our sin. Not willingly. We don't want to die, but the reason of Him who has subjected the same in the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Let's read verse 21 again. Because the creature itself, we, shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, from the death and the sin that we live in, into the glorious liberty, children of God. And that's what God's doing today. That's His will. He's taking His creatures, He's taking us, and His purpose is to deliver us out of this bondage of corruption and place us in this liberty of children. So next week, we're going to get into that, and that is what we call the hope. So this week, I want you to think about this hope and how God's out there. He's taking you, He's delivering you from this bondage of corruption and wanting to set you free as His hope. And as we get into Romans chapter 8 next week, we're going to go through how the Spirit works with that hope through prayer. And when you get to 26, you see prayer show up. Verse 26. And how prayer takes that and He mingles that in your life. And what a wonderful blessing and encouragement that is for us. And we'll go through that all next week. But this week I wanted to take the time to show that we are not underneath the law. There's nothing you can do to hinder your prayer from being heard by God. God has taken, Christ has taken the law out of the way. Nail it to His cross for us. Now, if we simply just believe and relax, what a wonderful thing. This week, go through the week remembering you're free of God. And see if that affects your week. And pray about that every day. Take a moment and pray and think about the fact the law has been removed. You're a child of God by faith. You have all spiritual blessings. And see what that does to your week. And we'll talk about this again next Sunday. So let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, it's going to take an eternity for us to thank You enough, because when we see the
the blight and the darkness of the condition that we are born into, when we see the death and despair and the sin and the corruption of this world that we were born into, and how that there was nothing to placate and to provide propitiation of ourselves, but you sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins because you love us, because you care for your creation, and your will is to deliver us from the bondage of this corruption, and you want to set us at liberty as your children. Oh, when we get to heaven and all this is made bright and clear and we see everything with our own eyes, oh boy, it's going to take an eternity just to thank you for what we've been saved from and placed into. In your name, amen. All right.